Thank you for listening to the podcast of Whitefish Church of the Nazarene, a community of believers who trust in Christ and are committed to glorifying God through growth in grace and service to others. For more information, you can visit our website at wfnaz.org. We hope you are blessed by today's message.
We are in Luke chapter 24, so we're kind of living in the aftermath of the resurrection. Last week, we looked at a story of a guy named Thomas and his experience. In fact, you remember Thomas had a little bit of trouble believing. In fact, he said he wouldn't believe until he saw with his own eyes and felt with his own hands. And so we explored that text from John. And today, we're going to go to Luke 24. And kind of in these few weeks following Easter, Jesus has some unique encounters with people after the resurrection, and we want to take some time to just explore some of these encounters that he had. And so today, I want to invite you to stand with me, if you would, in honor of God's word. We're going to read kind of a longer section as we read this story from Luke 24, and we're going to pick up at verse 13. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along with me. We're going to pick up at verse 13 in chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Remember that number. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and other rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer many things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This, my friends, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So much like last week, today this is a story about fear. It's a story about confusion. It's a story about difficulty, about broken promise, about lost hope. This is a story where we find a group of people, and in this setting, we find just a couple of people who are distraught, they're broken. Maybe you can relate just a little bit with these disciples. Their hopes have been shattered. They're walking back, more than likely walking back home. They're walking home after the hope, and I don't know if you noticed in the text, but the reference to 3 days. They've hung around waiting. They've hung around waiting, and they've finally given up hope and have decided to return home. It's a story about broken promises. It's a story about hearts broken. It's a story about mistaken identity. Have you ever had that experience before? I hate it. I hate it when I run into somebody and they know who I am and I have no clue who they are. Have you ever had that experience before? And you're just clawing at, you're just hoping for something. You're going to have a moment of inspiration where you realize who this person is. They know you and know about you, but you have no clue who they are. Or maybe that encounter where you come across someone, you're like, I know who that person is, but I can't place it. I can't figure out who they are. I can't think of their name. I ran into somebody yesterday, and the whole time I was looking at them, I knew who they were, but I could not figure out who it was. And finally, it wasn't until the very end of the day, I realized, and this is really bad, it's my neighbor. It was my neighbor. Now, he lives a ways down the road from me, not like immediately next to me, a ways down the road. So I usually just see him in his car, but it was my neighbor. But it was totally out of context. Like, it wasn't the right place, the right setting, you know. And it's a story of mistaken identity. These guys walking along the road for 7 miles with a man that they have followed, that they have gleaned from, that they have learned from, that they have invested their lives with, and they don't notice who it is. It's a story about a journey, about the path to God. He meets these disciples, and Jesus meets the disciples traveling home after a weekend of hurt and brokenness and pain. We actually don't know who these two individuals are. We know one is Cleopas, but other than that, we really don't know who they are. We know that they're not a part of the 12. Perhaps they're a part of the 70 that is referenced earlier in the Gospels, or maybe even a part of that larger group of 500 that is referenced in Acts. We don't actually know who they are. Maybe it's a husband and wife that are traveling home after this weekend of journeying to Jerusalem for Passover and then being there for the crucifixion of Jesus and all of these things. Did you notice the number? How many miles away was the town that they live in? 7? Which might even be a clue to us of why they're even still in Jerusalem, because Passover's over. Many people would have traveled home on Friday. Passover's over, but they hung around. But they're too far from home to travel on the Sabbath. So they couldn't go home on Saturday, so they've hung around in the aftermath of the crucifixion, and they've waited, and of course, they're clinging to that. Jesus, kind of in some mysterious ways, gave these glimpses that he may come back. And so they've lingered, waiting, hoping that this just might happen. He said that he would come again after 3 days. And so they hang around waiting until the very end. And finally, at the end, they turn around and they leave and they depart for home. It's evening. And so we have two travelers headed home, gripped with fear and anxiety and hopelessness. Maybe you can relate in some ways to these disciples, to these individuals. Maybe you can understand where they are. And it's in this, it's in their anxiety, it's in their hopelessness that Jesus shows up. And I want to take just a couple of moments today. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to take just a couple of moments today and explore and think together about the ways that Jesus comes to us. I think this story has something to say to us about, it has something to teach us about how Jesus approaches us. But I also have this sense that not only do we learn and not only get a glimpse here of how Jesus might approach us, but I think we also get a glimpse of then what does it look like for us to approach each other? What does it look like for us as the body of Christ, as believers, to engage with one another? What does it look like for us as parents? If you're a parent today, how do we engage our children? What can we learn from Jesus about the way that we interact with one another, about the way that we interact even with our own kids? And the first thing that I would suggest to you today is that we meet a Jesus in this story. We meet a Jesus that meets us exactly where we are. Jesus meets them in the middle of their journey. They're walking home, and it's in the middle of their journey, it's in the middle of all of the mess that they are in, that Jesus shows up right in the middle of that. But do you notice how Jesus shows up? How he meets them? He meets them rather quietly, doesn't he? There's nothing grand. He's not glowing. There's no miracle that takes place. Jesus just kind of shows up. He just kind of comes alongside them. He steps into their world. He steps into their life quietly. In the midst of their grief, in the midst of their pain, Jesus was there. And they didn't even know it. Did you notice what the story told us about their faces? When Jesus shows up, what did the story tell us about their faces? Did you catch it? What was it, Bobby? They were downcast. They were looking down. I wonder how often do I miss the presence of Jesus? How often do I miss the very embodiment of God with me, next to me, near me? Because I'm so caught up in whatever it is, the stresses of my life, the pain, the fast nature of the world that I live in. These guys are downcast. Now, this is totally just reading into it, but I wonder if maybe the reason they don't recognize Jesus is because they never looked up at him. They're downcast, they're broken, and yet right there in the midst of it, Jesus quietly shows up. I would suggest to you that this is oftentimes how Jesus shows up in our world. Jesus doesn't often show up as a bulldozer. He doesn't kick the door down. But Jesus steps in quietly. A great and a powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? A still, small whisper. A still, small voice. It is there that Jesus, that the Lord shows up. It's there that he showed up to Elijah, and it's there that Jesus shows up to these two disciples quietly. You notice the image that we have of Jesus in Revelation 3? It's not the image of a Jesus kicking down a door. It's the image of a Jesus patiently knocking. Jesus enters into their world. He comes alongside their world. And he enters into it quietly. I wonder what this might have to say to us. Not just about how God engages us, and not just a reminder to us that whatever it is that you're facing, you need to be reassured that God is there, that Jesus is present, that he is with you. I don't know about you, but I've had those moments in life where it just felt like some things were crashing down, where things were that things were falling apart. And it wasn't until I stopped and took time to acknowledge and to realize that God was present. In most of those situations, he didn't snap his fingers and fix whatever it was that was falling apart or fix whatever it was that was messed up. But all of a sudden, there was just this great sense of peace that would come in the realization that God was there. That God was present. But I also wonder what this might have to say to us about the way that we meet each other. The way that we encounter one another. The way that we step into each other's life. I wonder what this has to say about how we meet our kids. How often do we step into their world? How often do we work to meet them wherever they are? Jesus meets these two disciples right where they are. He doesn't wait for them to come to him, but Jesus enters into their journey. He comes alongside them on the road, and he meets them right where they are. I wonder what this story might have to say to us about evangelism, about those people that we're praying for, those people that we're seeking, those people that that we long to know eternal, to know the Father, because to know the Father is eternal life. For those people, how well do we do at meeting them right where they are? Jesus comes alongside these disciples. He meets them right where they are, and then he offers them something. Did you notice what he offers them? He offers them his word. It says that he spent the journey, they spent this walk, and Jesus began to go through, starting with Moses and then the prophets, and began to point out all of the places in Scripture that talk about him. He offers them the word. He offers them his word. He immediately goes to the place of reminding them of the promise. The first place that Jesus goes to is he goes to this place of assurance, to offer assurance in this hopeless, this fearful situation, to offer them assurance. And the place that he goes to offer them assurance is he goes to his very own word. He goes to the Scriptures. And I would suggest to you today that he still offers the Scriptures to us today as a source of hope, as a source of encouragement. He offers us his word. His word that is alive and active. I don't ask you this question to like call you out, but I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you spoke God's word over someone? When was the last time you offered the word of God to someone? The Scriptures, God's word that we believe that today is still alive and it's active and it's helpful for teaching and it does all of these things. How often, when was the last time that we spoke the word of God over our kids, over our neighbors, over our family, over our friends? When was the last time I gave God's word to someone? Probably the highlight of my week this week was with Amy. Amy and I crossed paths this week and went and visited Lorna. If you know Lorna, Lorna's been suffering from cancer for quite a while now, and she's in a nursing home in Kalispell. And we went and sat with her and prayed with her, and we asked her if there was a scripture she'd like to read, and it was Psalm 91. And I don't normally do this. Lorna was really talkative. It was really fun. Probably nearing the end of life, but we started to read Psalm 91, and as we read it, she just kind of lit up, like hearing the word, it just gave her life. And I've never done this before, especially in that kind of a setting. I've never done this before. But as I was reading, I would read a little bit, and then I would just stop at the end of a sentence. And I wouldn't finish the sentence, but I would stop at the end of the sentence, and I would just point at her. And she knew it. Like, she knew this text inside and out. And every time I'd point at her, she'd finish the sentence for me. She'd finish the Scriptures. And just having the Scriptures read over her and having the Scriptures breathed into her at that moment, it gave her life. If not just for that moment, it gave her joy. There's something powerful about God's word. Did you know that if you know God's word really, really well, if it's tucked inside your heart, you can actually speak it over people and they won't even know you're speaking God's word over them, right? But there's power in that. Jesus goes to his own word. He offers them the Scriptures. But then, at the very end, the third thing that we see from Jesus is that Jesus offers himself. The story comes kind of to an end. It comes to a place where they reach their destination, and Jesus, it looks like, is just going to continue on the journey, and they invite him in. We get a picture of Jewish hospitality there. They invite him in, tell him, it's getting dark, don't keep going, come in, we'll feed you and we'll take care of you. And so Jesus joins them in the house. And did you notice the point of recognition? all along, 7 miles they've been journeying, and they've been walking with Jesus, and Jesus has been telling them the stories of the Scriptures. He's been pointing out all of the places in Scripture that talk about Him, and they've yet to recognize Him. But did you notice the place where they finally recognized Him? When He broke the bread. Listen to it again. When He was at the table with them, He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. What does the bread represent? Just 3 nights earlier, Sunday night, on Thursday night, what did Jesus do? He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and then He gave it. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." I think there's two things going on here when Jesus offers Himself to the disciples. When Jesus in this moment takes the bread and breaks it and gives thanks and then hands it to them, I think there's a couple of things that are going on here. The first thing that I notice that I think is really, really important is that they recognize Jesus. Their eyes are opened. They see Jesus and they recognize who He is in that moment. And they recognize Him in a moment of normal, everyday, mundane life. All they're doing is eating a meal. Jesus hasn't performed a miracle. He hasn't done anything extraordinary. He didn't walk through a wall. He hasn't done any of that. He's just walked with them, and they're eating a meal, and it is in the normal, everyday, mundane times of life that they recognize Jesus. How often do you see Jesus in the mundane? How often do you see Jesus in the normal, everyday? Ladies, gentlemen, Jesus does not just show up in the extraordinary, but He is there in the ordinary. When was the last time you noticed Him while you were folding laundry? To which some of you say, "Jesus doesn't exist in hell." When was the last time you noticed Jesus while you were washing the dishes, while you were eating a meal, while you were going for a walk? All they're doing is eating a meal, and Jesus makes Himself known to them. But I would take that even a step further. Not only does Jesus show up in the ordinary and the mundane moments of life, but I would suggest to you today that Jesus shows up in the familiar. It's not the first time in Scripture that we've heard that progression. He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, He passed it. 3 nights ago, He did that at the Lord's Supper. But that still wasn't the first time that they heard Him do this. Weeks, months, maybe a year or two before that, He's standing before a crowd of 5,000 people, and what does He do? He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and He passed it. And I have a sense, because of the repetition of the number of times that we see that progression show up in Scripture, I have a sense that the disciples have probably seen Jesus do this 100 times. He took the bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and He passed it. And it's in the familiar. It's in the thing that they've seen 100 times that Jesus makes Himself know. It's in an act of familiarity that He offers Himself. Is it possible that sometimes we miss Christ because we're looking for Him in the extraordinary and He's showing up in the familiar? But But it raises the question for us, how do we offer Christ to the people around us? How do we offer Christ? How do we offer ourselves to the people, to our neighbors, to our kids? How do we offer Christ to the people around us? If you've been around here any length of time, you know that oftentimes I suggest to you that when Jesus says to his disciples, when he offers them this meal and he says to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me, I really believe that Jesus is not just inviting us to remember what he did, but he's also inviting us to remember the call of life that he's invited us to. We've talked often about the idea that Jesus is calling us to a way of life. That just like Jesus was broken and poured out, that we as his body, we are the body of Christ, yes? Yes. As the body of Christ, that we would be a people that just as Jesus allowed himself to be broken and poured out, that as his body today, we would continue to allow ourselves to be broken and poured out. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus until he broke bread. They didn't recognize Jesus until he went through that repetition once again, and it was then that they recognized Jesus. And I would suggest to you that perhaps today, even today, Jesus is most easily recognized when his body is broken. What is his body? You are. We, the church, we are his body. We are the body of Christ. And I would suggest to you today that just as the disciples 2,000 years ago recognized him when the body was broken, that's when their eyes were opened, that's when their eyes were exposed and they realized who he was when the body was broken. I would suggest to you that even today, Jesus is most easily recognized when his body is broken. It's through humility. I would suggest to you, today that Jesus is more easily recognized through his body when his body chooses the path of humility as opposed to the path of flexing our muscles. I would suggest to you today that it is through self-sacrifice, it's through putting others first, it is in these acts that Jesus is recognized. That people begin to see Jesus for who he truly is. It's that when people will recognize Jesus in us. Through the broken body, through the poured out blood, the disciples' eyes are opened as Jesus' body is broken and they recognize him. I have a sense that has something to say to us. Have you ever noticed the more the church flexes its muscles, the more unappealing the church becomes? And yet when the church, if we just look at the life of Jesus and we wonder, what is the body supposed to look like? Well, let's look at the original body. And what do we see? We see humility. We see self-sacrifice. We see patience. Perhaps it's in this that we discover what it means for us to be the body of Christ. To allow the world around us to see yet again the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they saw him 2,000 years ago. A man who gave himself up as a sacrifice for many. Jesus meets us right where we are. My friends, you need to know today that wherever you are right now, whatever's going on, whatever you're hiding, that no one else around you knows about, the Lord Jesus Christ meets you in that place. But he also invites us as his body. He invites us to meet the world around us where they are. Our neighbors, our kids. Jesus meets us where we are. He offers us his word. May God's word be a source of strength and hope and peace for you. Soak in his word. Allow his word to shape you and mold you. May it be your source. But may you not just receive the word of God as your own, but may you offer it to others. May you give it to others. But Jesus, not only does he meet us where we are, not only does he offer us his word, but he offers us himself. He gives himself to us when he meets with us. May you know that you have a God who doesn't look at you and say, "What do you have to offer me?" You have a God that looks at you and says, "Look at what I've already given for you, what I've already done for you." He's offered all of himself to us. May we be the body of Christ that offers ourselves to the broken world around us. May we be the body of Christ that replicates, that does exactly as Jesus did. And may the world see Jesus through his body today. May the world recognize Jesus. May there be eye-opening moments where the world says, "Ah, there he is. That's the Jesus I've been looking for." May the world around us recognize Jesus because of his broken body. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? God of mercy and grace, God, I thank you. I thank you for being a God that shows up and takes 7-mile journeys with your disciples. The level of patience that you showed that day as you walked along the road, unpacking the scriptures and walking with them, God, I thank you, God, for being a God that comes alongside us, that meets us right where we are. God, I pray today that you would help us to be reminded of the kind of God that you are, the kind of God that walks with us. But God, in that, would you remind us as well of the kind of people that you call us to be, that as you have walked with us, you invite us to walk with others, to meet right where they are, to offer you God, forgive us for the times that we're really, really fast to offer solutions and ideas that are conventional and good today and really, really slow to offer your word. God, may we know your word well enough that we can just speak it over each other. God, give us the courage to speak the truth, the promise of your word, to and over the people around us. God, may our kids be shaped by your word. And God, humble us. God, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your sacrifice, for the blood that was shed. We say thank you. But God, may we not just be people who receive. But God, as we receive, may we respond to your call to do this in remembrance of you. May we be a people of humility and love and self-sacrifice and patience. And God, may the world recognize you through us. God, as we prepare to receive right now, God, would you bless these elements? God, I pray that in these moments right now, as we reflect, as we sing, as we pray, God, just as you came alongside those two disciples on their road home, God, would you come alongside each and every one of us right now? God, I pray that there would be a unique, mysterious, powerful recognizing right now as we receive your body and blood, as we receive this bread and juice. God, may there be a unique recognizing of you today. My friends, may you be the body of Christ in this city, in the state, wherever your paths take you, knowing that the God in heaven, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is walking with you, may you go and be the body of Christ. May the world around you recognize Jesus in you. May you go knowing that you are blessed, and may you bless. May you go knowing that God's face is shining on you. May you go and reflect Him. May the peace of God be with you. The body of Christ, go in peace. Amen. Amen.